So as I said, it's on page 178 of the Pew Bibles. The reading this morning, Deuteronomy 1, verses 6 to 8, and then jumping forward to verses 19 to 33. The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, "You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighbouring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev and along the coast to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and to their descendants after them." Jumping forward to verse 19. "Then, as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went towards the hill country of the Amorites through all that vast and dreadful wilderness that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, 'You have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged.' Then all of you came to me and said, 'Let us send men ahead of us to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to.' The idea seemed very good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it, taking with them some of the fruit of the land. They brought it down to us and reported, 'It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us.' But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us, so he has brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say, the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there.' Then I said to you, 'Do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes, and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey, in fire by night and in a cloud by day, to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go." This is the word of God.
As Gary unwittingly let the cat out of the bag, reading the Old Testament is not always easy. In all sorts of ways, it speaks about faraway places with strange-sounding names. And it speaks of events that belong to a culture that is very different from our own. And what's perhaps even more difficult for us as Christians is to say, now, we accept that this is God's word, but what relevance have those things that we read about in the Old Testament, what relevance have they got to living in Ipswich in the 21st century? It's a long way to the promised land. I want us to look this morning at this passage from the book of Deuteronomy, because I believe in very deeply in the fact that these stories of the Old Testament are inspired by God's Spirit, and they represent all kinds of situations that in our own lives can be repeated. Many people have found in reading the Old Testament some verse, some situation that speaks to their situation now in a very strong and in a very personal way. They can almost hear God speaking to us in these things. The book of Deuteronomy begins, as we were seeing in that passage, it begins as a part of the story of that wonderful journey that the people of Israel took from being slaves under Pharaoh in Egypt, making bricks to build his great store cities, which were going to be his kind of showpieces. And God delivered them from that and took them on a journey across the Red Sea into a desert area, and all through that time provided them with all that they need in terms of food and water. He gave them guidance because they didn't have any charts. And in those stories, the story of God's action in bringing his people out of slavery into freedom and into a new land, there is that which speaks to us. And as I read those passages over the last weeks, they really spoke to me in a very personal way. And you see, it all begins, it all rests on the fact that God made a promise. God promised to Abraham, who was the predecessor of the people that we know as the people of Israel. God promised to them that he would give them, that he would make them a nation, and that he would give them a land of their own, a land that was able to provide all they need, the land that you so often hear spoken of as a land of milk and honey, which is only a way of saying a land that provides food and all that we need. But there they were, at this point in their history, slaves in Egypt. But the breakthrough came when God sent Moses. He picked on Moses to be the man who would, by his guidance and God's direction and empowering, lead the people out of slavery and into the desert. And of course, there were difficulties along the way. Going through a desert, how could you provide food? The difficulties were there, but God led them on. And they came to a point when they were able to settle down. They got through the worst bit of the desert, and then they were able to encamp around that mountain that they called the Mountain of God, because there, as they settled there for briefly, God spoke to them and gave them guidance for their living. But then, have you ever noticed, God never leaves you at ease too long. God said to Moses, it's time to move. You've been here long enough. It's time to go on. This isn't the promised land. But to get to that promised land, that destination, was going to be hard. There were hills to climb. There were people to deal with. There were all kinds of difficulties in their way. And they began to say, is it going to be worth the effort? We're happy enough here. It's time to move on, God says. It would bring them nearer to the promise that God had given, but it would be difficult, it would be dangerous. And the word began to get around among them, perhaps we settle here, we'll stay here, we're all right here. We know the surroundings, we know where we can get our food, let's stick it here. And we'll think about moving on a bit later. So they started and began to think about the problems ahead. And when people find that there's a difficult situation, they often form a committee to see what could be done about it, a committee of inquiry to see what will be the way forward. So they said, yes, Moses, will you appoint people to go ahead and have a look and see what sort of a place this promised land is? And so they sent these 12 people, 12 spies as they're called, to go and look and to see. And they went undercover and had a good look at the area. And they came back and said to the people, yes, it's fine. There's plenty of good land there. It's a prosperous kind of place. It grows fruit very well. And the book of Numbers tells you that the people brought back with them a bunch of grapes that were so big that they had to carry it across the shoulders of two men, a great bunch of grapes hanging on a pole. If you ever go to Israel, you'll see that the sign of the Israeli tourist board is a picture of that. Two people carrying a pole with an enormous bunch of grapes on it, looking back at their history. They said all these good things about this promised land, But then they began to say, the only snag is that the cities are strong and they're well built and the people are big and they're dangerous. They've got their own armies. And when they heard that, they said, oh, no, we'll leave it then. We won't bother to go into that. We're not going to go into a battle. The people dug their heels in and effectively said, no matter how good and lovely the land is, it's going to be tough, so we'll stay where we are. And as I read that story with the imagination and I trust with the insight of the Holy Spirit, I could hear the challenge of God to me and to us all. You see, many of us here know so much about God's ways. And the first thing we need to affirm is the thing that was affirmed in the beginning of this passage. God has promised. They were able to look forward to going to the promised land because God had promised that it would be theirs. And you and I can say God has promised that in Jesus Christ there is eternal life for us. He's promised that we should have life in all its fullness. He's promised that he will give us the Holy Spirit to live within us, to enable us to be better people, to be able us to be Christ-like people, to be able us to be effective in our Christian life and witness. Many of us here today have been Christians for a long time. We believed that promise that God would give us the gift of eternal life, that God would give us a new start, that God would enable us to be more Christ-like as the days went by. And we've begun to enjoy those blessings. We do know what it is to have peace with God. We do know what it is to have the sense that God has forgiven the things that are wrong about us. We do have the assurance that God's Spirit is living within us. But if I can put it like this, we haven't got to the promised land. I've seen in myself, and I expect many of us have seen the same thing, that we put our faith in Christ years ago, and we began to experience the blessings of it all, but then we've kind of got into a routine of being a Christian. Yes, we follow the teaching of Christ. Yes, we read the Bible. Yes, we come to worship. Yes, we know in a measure of God's peace. And we don't really want to change. And I believe God was saying to me, and if he says this to you, so be it. You've been here long enough. You've been at this point in your Christian life long enough. The time has come to move on. Yes, the life of Christ, the life of the Christian as we know it now, is fine and we're enjoying it and it's lovely. And people respect us. But do we honestly believe that we've got as far as we can in the Christian life? This is what it said to me. Life in all its fullness. A life that bears the qualities of Jesus that are plain for everyone to see. We haven't got there yet. In the verses that we read, the scriptures ask us to remember, first of all, what God has promised. Moses reminded the people in those verses that God will enable it to happen. God has said to the people of Israel, all you've got to do is to go up and take possession. What you're afraid to do is to get up and go to change. Yes, things weren't too bad where they were, but there were better things yet. God has been good to each one of us. I'm sure that's true. He's given us forgiveness. He's given us that peace of God which passes understanding. But we've not yet accepted or received the best that God can give us. What's the next step for you? As I ask myself, what's the next step for me? How are you going to get beyond this, as it were, this halfway house? It may be for some here today that the next step will be you've got to be baptized. I baptized a lady who was 89 not so long ago. And she said, do you know, I've known for years that I ought to be baptized. But God says now, I must be. And for all that being 89 might make you feel, she was there, she must do it because God had prompted her. Now, God might prompt you, you should be baptized. It may be for somebody else. It's time to take responsibility for some of the work here, or some work in a different sphere. It may be for someone else that the time has come when they need to let their neighbours or let their workmates know that they are Christians and that Christianity means something. It may be that the next step for us is to change our habits concerning prayer, concerning the way we read the Bible. It's not doing good things that saves us and changes our lives, but it is responding to the promptings of God's Spirit. But what about the life of the church? God has blessed us, and I've, you know, over the years that I've known the church, I've witnessed so many good things that have happened. You had the blessing of Aubrey's ministry, and that was of God, there's no question about that. You've been busily engaged in the work in the schools. And I see by the posters that come in that you're still working on the messy church situation. That launched that great step forward. I was with you then in those days when you first decided to do it. And for me, that's one of the most memorable church meetings I ever went to. And I've been to hundreds of them. Brenda spelled out what was involved. And the lovely thing for me was that during that church meeting, so many were already getting up and making their commitments. They were wanting to do this. And in a church which of our size, so large a percentage of the church were involved in some way or another. That was great. But what next? You'll continue that, and that's fine. But I think we have to ask ourselves, what's the next step for us as a church? I don't pretend to tell you what to do. But I do believe that God may well speak to you through this passage. If he does, fine. Speak to you through this passage to say, yeah, we've been here long enough. We've got something more to discover, something more to achieve. It may be that we need to think, well, what does our service, our Sunday worship and our activities in the week, what do they do, or what can we do better to enable people around us to come to Christ? I think, in a sense, this passage will have done its work if all of us are prepared to say, we don't want to accept the second best. We want to understand that it's good the way, all the way God has led us is lovely and it's wonderful. But we don't have to stop here. This isn't the fullness of God's promise. This isn't the promised land, if you use the picture. Don't let's be put off by our fears. None of us like change, and church people above all don't like change. When I went to a church as their pastor some years ago, they kept on saying, And I said, let's do this. He kept saying, we always do that. And I sort of barred them from saying, we always. Because you can't go on like that. I don't know what God has in store for this church. My prayer is that it will be something great, and I believe it will be something worthwhile, because I've grown to love this whole situation. But I do believe God may say to us, we mustn't stay where we are. We've got to move on. And if the struggles with Old Testament words have been a problem to you, let me say, I hope this has helped you to see how God's Spirit can speak to us through the Old Testament to challenge us and to challenge our lives now. I say it again, just to say the text again. You have been in this place too long. Get up and move.